My plan is to minister on the subject of knowing God's will for probably several messages. Knowing God's will. We are going to cover quite a few things. He has a will or plan, purpose for you. He desires for you to know it and can get it across to you. It's good. How you can know it and so forth. And today, we're going to start out with this aspect of it, that God has a plan and purpose for you. God has a plan and purpose for you. This is the beginning of our series on knowing God's will. By way of introduction, let's look first at two verses, one in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the other in Romans chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. If you take a quarter dollar and put it in front of your eye, up against your eye, it can block out the whole sun, or anything. It can block out a big building if it's close enough to your eye. And so it is in life. Many times we allow things that are very small, when judged in the light of eternity, which is the only real and true and right way to judge things from, isn't it? We let things that are very small block out things that are very large, the larger purposes that God has for us. You know, God's main purpose for you isn't just a lot of things that we get caught up in, worrying about, believing for this or doing that. Let's take the big perspective to start with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there are many verses we could have used, but here's one. Verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a big thing, a big purpose that God has for you. You're called into fellowship with Him. God wants to know you, to have a relationship with you and you with Him. You're called into fellowship, sharing, knowing. This is a big thing, folks. This is a big purpose. This is an overarching purpose of God that's over and above so many other things. It's over and above. Well, I don't want to get into giving specifics. God has called you into fellowship with Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. God wants to know you, to have a relationship with you, so you can know Him and walk with Him, live with Him. That's His plan. He was interested in having a family, in having people that He could talk to and that could talk to Him, people that He could give to and that would give back to Him, love and so forth. Well, that's a major purpose in your life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's interested in a family, and He's interested in that family being like Jesus. God's overarching purposes for you, number one, to know Him, and number two, to be like Jesus. That's God's plan and purpose for you. That's a bigger thing than that you might prosper and be in health. That's a bigger thing than that your marriage might be good. That's a bigger thing than that you might be successful on your job. I'm not saying those things are not real or not important to God. I'm just saying that those things are like quarters compared to the big purpose of God. Which these are the big purposes. That you might know Him and be like Him. That you might be in His family. Firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus wasn't just what he was, and then all the rest of us are just sort of like little ants or chickens in the family. Praise God, we get to be in God's family. I didn't ever say that you were going to be God and take over his place and position, but we get to be in his family. Praise the Lord. My children don't do the same job that I do, but they get to drive in the same car. They get to eat at the same table, the same food. They get to enjoy the central heat in the same house. They're in my family. They're not me, but they're in the family, and they get at least as many advantages as I get, and probably more. Thank God we can be in the family of God and are in the family of God. Now, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah to start the first chapter. Come on, it'll do you good. If you don't know where Jeremiah is, this is a good time to learn. Jeremiah. Surely in here somewhere. Okay, loosen up a little bit. This isn't a religious service. This is just us. Jeremiah chapter 1. Of course, this is about Jeremiah. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, so on and so forth. God said to Jeremiah that before you were born, I knew you, I set you apart, I had a plan for you, you were designed for a purpose. Some other translations of this basic English Bible says, I have given you the work of being a prophet. Revised Version says, I have appointed you a prophet. Berkeley says, I designated you for a prophet. You may be thinking, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't just designate people as prophets. Now, today, we're starting out on God has a plan and a purpose for you. You have a place. You have something that you're appointed, designated, or given the work to do, just as Jeremiah. Now, in realizing this, let's keep in mind Jeremiah's response. What was it? Oh, I can't do that. So, don't think it strange if you might be tempted to respond the same way, oh, I can't do that. Because God knows you better than you know yourself, doesn't he? We find Moses falling into the same thing. God appears to him out in the desert and tells him, go deliver my people. And what does Moses say? Oh, I can't do it. Not me, Lord. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. I can't talk good. What does God say to him? He said, who made man's mouth? Who made his tongue? He didn't, but he could have went on and said, who invented speech? It's the same line of reasoning he's going on. He's saying, look, if you don't have enough in you, I created you. I know what you can do. If I didn't do good enough, I can do better. Well, he didn't say that, but certainly that'd be true, wouldn't it? If God designated you for something and he forgot and left out an important part, well, surely he could come up with that missing part, couldn't he? If there was a need for it. God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified or set you apart. I ordained you or designated you or appointed you for something. Do you think God just did it for Jeremiah? I believe he did it for every one of you. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. But I'm going to give you more scriptural evidence. I'm not asking you to believe it yet. Come on, Galatians chapter 1. Just imagine that you're one of those people that don't even have a Bible and act glad that you have a Bible. And turn there with your fingers and look at it with your eyes. How many of you don't have a Bible? Have the courage to raise your hand. Okay. All right. Does anybody have an extra? Well, anyway. I was thinking we'd just take a few minutes break and give everybody a chance to get one that didn't have one. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul talking. And he said in verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, that I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." Barclay's translation of this says, "But God had a purpose for me even before I was born. But God had a purpose for me even before I was born. He called me by his grace, and he chose to reveal his son to me and through me to others. His purpose was that I might tell the good news about him to the Gentile world." Today's English version says, "But God in his grace chose me even before I was born." Revised Standard Version says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born." He was chosen or designated or set apart, or God had a purpose for him even before he was born. Is that what the Bible says? We're really getting a lot of encouraging support here, aren't we? Let's go back to the Old Testament again. Isaiah chapter 44. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, sure, Jeremiah, Paul, yeah, sure. Those people, those are important people. After all, they're in the Bible. I mean, God couldn't have made it without Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul, but me. I'm just little old me. You thinking like that demonstrates the ignorance of the New Testament. Because you're not just little old you. You're God's workmanship. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're a child of God. In Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 28, we find something very interesting. It talks about someone named Cyrus. It says, "Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure." Well, you know who he's talking about? He's talking about someone who was going to be born about 150 years later and who was going to be a king of Babylon, a king of Persia. Cyrus, the king of Persia. At this time, he wasn't even born yet. He wasn't what we'd call a Christian or a believer. He was a heathen king, king of Persia. And decades, about 150 years before before he was even born, Isaiah, the prophet of God, is saying, and I'd like to read quite extensively here, beginning in Isaiah 44:28, "Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid." Chapter 45, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut." That has to do with when he invaded and took the people, and it fits in with the way that the place was built. Verse 2, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze, cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I've even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, you might get the idea from reading verse 7 that God is a bad guy about half the time. But it's interesting, in doing a little study on this, you find out that the Persians had the idea that there were two supreme beings, equal but opposite, one good and one evil. And so God, one of the first rules of Bible interpretation is, who is it talking to? And what did it mean to them? So here he's talking to someone who's not a believer, who's not someone who's had revealed to them, as we have, God through the Old and or the New Testament, but a Persian king who has the idea there's two equal but opposite supreme beings, one good and one evil. And God's just coming along and saying, look, there's one. There's one supreme being. He's not saying there's not evil. He's not saying there isn't a devil, but he's saying there's one God. That's me. And he's saying it in a way that Cyrus can understand. Well, let's go to verse 9. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you beginning? Or to the woman, that's the mother obviously, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Now, New King James that I'm reading out of says, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands you command me. But I believe that, and I know messages have been preached along that line, good, but I believe that this gives us the wrong idea of what he's saying. I believe in context it's obvious, as you look at other translations and study this out, that he's saying this in a rhetorical sense to put them down like this. He's saying, you ask me. In other words, I'm the maker, I'm the creator, and who are you? Who are you would ask me or command me, and concerning the work of my hands, you'd tell me what to do? Now, there are scriptures in the Bible that are very plain that tell us we're to ask what we will and so forth, what things we wish. But I believe in the context here, he's saying just the very opposite. He's saying, look, I'm God. I made things. And who is there that can say, well, you shouldn't have made it that way. You shouldn't have made me the way you made me. Verse 12, I have made the earth and created man on it. It was I, my hands that stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. I have, now listen to this, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. And if you know the Bible, you know that's exactly what happened. Oh, King Cyrus came along and put out a decree and said, well, you children of Israel, you can go back to Jerusalem and you build the temple, and I decree that the foundations be laid, and here's the provision to do it. A heathen king. God said, even though you haven't known me, I've called you by name, and I got a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. You're going to do something that I want you to do. Now, we might as well, turn to Psalm 139. I can talk while you're trying to find it. You could get the idea from what I've been, the scriptures we've been looking at so far, that, well, God has got everything planned out. I don't have any say in the matter. God is God, and what am I even doing trying to breathe? I mean, if he wants me to breathe, I'll breathe. If he don't, well, why bother with it? In other words, what will be, even if it never is, type of an idea. Just a fatalistic approach to the extreme. I believe there is a balance. God didn't write just one scripture. He gave us the whole Bible. And we need to take it all and believe it all, but it all has to fit together. And there are many, many scriptures. You've been around me, you know there are, that place a responsibility on us, that tell us we're supposed to do things. We're supposed to make choices. We're supposed to make decisions and do things. Well, then how does this other side fit in, that, well, God had a purpose, and even heathen, even people that didn't turn to him, he had a purpose in their life. They were created and formed even before they were born to do certain things. Well, I believe that God is pretty big. I believe that he's able to program in. I believe this is how it fits together. You know, just like and I don't mean to compare us to dogs, but like dogs, you know, there are all kinds of dogs. And they're used for different purposes. Some dogs are used for hunting. They'll track them and sniff them out. Some of them just point and say, that's the way, you know. Some dogs have no use whatsoever. I got off the track there for sure. And some dogs they'll use for herding sheep or working cattle. And they will breed for those characteristics over many generations. And if you get the right kind of a dog, training is involved, but the training only will bring it out if it's already in there. It's like taking a mule. You can train a mule all you want, but he's never going to win the Kentucky Derby. Never. Not if there's anything else centered. Isn't that right? The training or the schooling will only bring out what's already in there. If it wasn't put in there to begin with, there's no way to get it out. I remember I had a horse once that was out of some famous cutting horse stock. They were cutting horse champions and bred for that. And that horse was just tremendous. Of course, there was some training involved. I didn't do it. I bought him when he was already trained. But that horse was tremendous at cutting cattle. I mean, you could hardly stay on him. He was so quick. Maybe many of you don't know what a cutting horse does, but that's where they get the cow out there and, you know, cut them out and keep them from getting back in with the group if you're going to do something with them. And there was just such a tremendous difference. I mean, it had an innate ability. It was naturally endowed with the characteristics and that desire, that capability to do that type of a job. And we could give many examples. But I'm saying this to you, this is my opinion, that the God who is able to do that in horses and dogs and so forth, and man has learned how to do it. We don't create it in them, but we recognize those characteristics and then through selective breeding try to cause those characteristics to be magnified and expanded and focus in on them in their offspring. But if it can do that with animals, or we can do it, then I believe God can and has done it with people. Now, I'm not saying this to put you down. I didn't call you a mule yet. God's word doesn't call you a mule. Just stick with me. We got a lot of territory to cover. Are you in Psalm 139? This is a foundation for our study, and I believe it's going to be very profitable for you by the will of God. Psalm 139, let's begin in verse 13. For you have formed my inward parts. You have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Well, that's just about as obscure as a scripture can be, I think. If you look at it, other translations, it's going to be a little clearer, I believe. But here's the important thing. In verse 16, your eyes saw my substance, New King James says, or others say members, parts, before I was formed. And in your book, they all were written. If you look at a lot of translations and try to study this out, you're going to see that there's a confusion between them, whether they were written refers to the days or the members. Look at the verse there and you'll catch what I'm saying. In other words, was it God wrote in his book all my members before I was even born? Or was it he wrote all my days? In other words, he had my days planned out even before I was born. Looking at different translations, some of them go one way and one the other. And you say, okay, tell me which way. I'm not going to tell you which way. I'm going to point out, though, that either way, that it has a similar meaning of God planning something before you were even born. Whether it's your days or your members. In other words, what he put into you or what that he put into you is going to cause you to do. I believe 100% in the free will of man. But on the other hand, I believe that God is so smart, he knows most likely what you're going to do. You take, well, I don't think it's a good idea to keep using dogs for illustrations here. You might get the wrong idea. But, well, any animal would be just as bad, I guess. I just believe that. No illustration. We'll just leave that the way it is. Here again, we've got another witness. Here's at least a third or fourth one that before birth, there was a plan, there was a purpose, there was planning, there was something God had figured out before birth. One contemporary example of this that I think is so phenomenal and quite good to read about in the book called Miracle in the Mirror. How many of you have read that book, The Story of Nita Edwards? That's a great thing to read, I think. And what so amazes me is that this guy saw in a vision this girl's face when she would have only been about 4 years old. Well, how did God know what she was going to look like when she was 25 and paralyzed, laying in a hospital bed and all of that? Anyway, he had a plan. And at the time, her parents, as I recall, they weren't even Christian, or at least not active. And here's God, when this little girl is 4 years old, giving this preacher in training a vision, saying, here's somebody that's going to be involved in the revival in Asia. She's a little bitty girl, not even Christian parents. Now, how did God know that? Was God going to take that one specific individual and say, "Sorry, honey, you don't get to choose like other little children. I have a plan for you. And you're going to do my will whether you want to or not." Is that what he did with the Apostle Paul? Is that what he did with Cyrus? No. They had the freedom to choose, but since he was the one that made them, he knew what they were made of, out of. Follow me? He knew what was in them. If you make something and you're smart as God, well, then you have a pretty good idea what it's going to do. Right? You say, "Yeah, but that's Apostle Paul, that's Nita Edwards, that's Jeremiah, that's Jesus, that's all of these others. What about me?" Well, Ephesians 2:10, here's a verse to sucker you in on. Ephesians 2:10, come on, turn there. This is not the Sabbath that you're supposed to be taking off and resting. This is a training session. Exercise those fingers. Turn, turn, turn. Ephesians chapter 2. You say, "I know that verse. I memorized it." Well, look at it in your Bible. Don't care if you know it by heart backwards. Look at it. The Bible talks about keeping it before your eyes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." Who's this we? Just Jesus and Paul? No. "It's to the saints who are in Ephesus." Well, you say, "I'm not in Ephesus." Well, they're in the same body that we are. There's one body of Christ. There's only one church. There's only one group of saints. And we're just as same as those people were. "We," everybody say, "we."
"We
are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are whose workmanship? You know, it's pretty easy for us to think, "Well, I'm my workmanship." I'm not asked for any show of hands. But I know I've thought that. And I don't know that I've ever thought it in the good. It's usually in the negative. I'm my workmanship. In other words, you know, I didn't study the Bible quite enough, and that's why I'm just not quite as smart scripturally as I ought to be. In other words, I am what I've made me. Do you follow me? I am the result of what I have done. I am the result of I didn't pray enough. I am the result of I didn't do this enough. You know, I didn't have enough faith. I am the result of that. Now let's not get too fanatical here. The Bible does ascribe some responsibility to us to cooperate, doesn't it? But the Bible says we are his workmanship. God made you what you are. Let's look at some other translations of this. Knox says we are his design. Chew on that one for a while. We are his design. You've heard of designer jeans? Well, God has more capability than that. He put out designer humans. And he put his signature on every one of you. You say, "Where is it? Where is it?" It's in the fact that no one else can make a human being like you. No one else can make something like you. Only God could do it. Knox says, "We are his design." Living Bible says, "It is God himself who has made us what we are." It doesn't say it's God and us. It says it is God. You say there's a little different preaching than you'd normally do. Well, time for you to get balanced out. Jerusalem Bible says we are God's work of art. Not piece of junk. work of art. Who? Oh, well, that's the Apostle Paul, that's Oral Roberts, that's Billy Graham, that's the pastors and the preachers. This is not a group of pastors and preachers, apostles and prophets down there at Ephesus. This is people. Ditch diggers and bricklayers, housewives and mothers and children. It says we are his work of art. We're his design. It's God himself who has made us what we are. New English Bible says we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to devote ourselves to the good deeds for which God has designed us. Created in Christ Jesus to do those good deeds which he, or excuse me, to devote ourselves to the good deeds for which God has designed us. You are designed as a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're designed and programmed to do good. Oh, but it's just a struggle. You're trying to make it such a struggle. Trying to be something that you aren't, or make yourself, or trying to live up to some standard that God didn't ask you to live up to. God designed you and created you in Christ Jesus for the good deeds for which he designed you. Philip says, for God has made us what we are, created in Christ Jesus to do those good deeds which he planned for us to do. Hey, if God planned for you to do something, wouldn't he have been stupid not to give you the ability to do it? Wouldn't he? Now just keep a little balance here. Remember, God planned something for Jeremiah before he was ever born. And when he told Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, Lord God, not me. No, you got the wrong one. That's part paraphrase, but he says, not me. What did he say? He said, Lord God, I remember that part. How can you forget that part? He said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm but a youth. Well, one excuse is as good as another when you're arguing with God, because God won't accept any of them, will he? Anyway, just remember that. He had the ability, because God made him that before he was even born, but he didn't recognize it. So sometimes you may not recognize it, and it still be the truth. He made us what we are, created in Christ Jesus to do those good deeds which he planned for us to do. New International says, created in Christ Jesus to do God good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here again, in this verse, we cannot escape this fact that there's something prepared beforehand. There's something planned in advance, right? It concerns you and it concerns God. God is the one that did the planning and you're the one that's going to do it. You're the one that's going to make the choice to do it, but God knew in advance that you were going to make that choice. How did he know that? Because you don't have freedom of choice? No, because he made you what you are and he knows what he put in you. That's why. Hallelujah. Look in the book of Revelation, the 17th chapter. We'll wade off here into the book of Revelation like one preacher says. Some people, they wade off into the book of Revelation and drowned. Well, let's look in chapter 17. Okay. Let's just look here at one verse, verse 17. To get the context here, let's look at verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom and so forth. Verse 13, these are of one mind and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Now in verse 17, referring to them, it says, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. Here we're talking about people who are not believers, who are against God and his plan, But it says of them, God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. Does that mean he was unfair? Does that mean he just picked them out and said, oh, you're going to be a bad guy? No. But yet, he created them and they are bent that direction. You say, well, then he's to blame. He's at fault. Well, if they would turn to him and receive his grace and faith, they could become new creations and get bent a different direction, couldn't they? It's just like old Pharaoh. It says God hardened his heart, but who was really responsible for it? Pharaoh was the one that kept saying no, wasn't he? He could have yielded to God, but he didn't. You say, well, how did God know in advance? Well, if God has the opportunity to watch you operate for about 20 years, do you think he's got a pretty good idea of how you're going to respond after he's watched your responses for 20, 30, 40, 60, 70 years? Do you? I mean, people that are married to each other for 10 or 20 years can get to where they have an idea without even asking their spouse how the other one's going to respond. Isn't that right? They know they don't like spinach. They don't have to be told, right? Huh? Well, don't you think that God, who's a little bit smarter and can remember things better than we can, has a pretty good idea what you're going to do? Sure he does. So God put in their hearts to fulfill his purpose. What are we talking about today? Let's not lose sight of that central thing. That is that God has a plan and a purpose for you. You're not just a mistake. You're not just an afterthought. You're not just something that has had no planning. But you've been planned for and you have a purpose. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. Talking about the body of Christ here. Let's begin reading in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, it's talking about your physical body. That means you have hands, eyes, nose. All those are different members. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. Then let's go to verse 18. But now God has set the members. Notice that. God has set the members. Everybody say, God has set the members. Okay, each one of them. Notice it said each one. It didn't just say just the apostles and prophets, and he let the rest of them just kind of fill in the blanks. Did it? It says God has set the members, each one of them. Would each one, is that about the same as everyone? Does everyone mean you? Include you, wouldn't it? God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Now there's two things we can get from that. Number one thing, let's, you want the good news first or the bad? Well, it's both all right, but one is better than the other. The good news is that he's pleased with you being where you are. Says he set each one in the body as it pleased him. Well, if he wasn't pleased to put you where you are, well, then why'd he put you where you were if he wasn't going to be pleased? Now, the devil probably didn't tell you this week, did he? Oh, God is pleased that you're set in the body where you are. No, the devil doesn't tell you that. That's what the Holy Spirit tells you through the Bible, if you read the Bible. And the second thing is, it doesn't matter what you think about it. That's what God thought about it. So that's the bad news part about it. It's not really. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Everybody say, I'm necessary. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, Listen to this. But God composed the body. God put it together. Now verse 27 says, Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are an individual member right now of the body of Christ. I'm assuming that you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is written to those who are in Christ. And I'm talking to you assuming that you are in Christ. Now you are an individual member of the body of Christ. Now why are you? Because God set the members. Because God composed it. Because God made you what you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. You say, well, it's easy for the Apostle Paul, the great missionary apostle, great writer of the Bible. It's easy for him to say, yeah, by the grace of God, I am what I am. No, he's just recognizing the truth, and that truth applies to you just as surely as it applied to him. You are what you are because God made you that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. This is pretty heavy. This is something can give you a lot of time to think about. But he said, His grace toward me was not in vain. So that gives us an idea that a man, a human, can choose not to cooperate with God. It could be in vain. God could make you with that ability and you could just flat out resist continually and just say no, 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 no to God. He said, it was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, the grace of God in me. What is he saying? He's saying that the reason he did what he did, he's not trying for false modesty, and he's not saying, oh, I did nothing. He's saying, the reason I was able to accomplish something and do what I did, is because God had put it within me, that ability to do it, and all I did was what God enabled me to do. You say, oh yeah, but that was him. What about you? Did God give you the ability to breathe or not? Or did you buy that at the circus? If you got it, anything good, you had to get it from God. You had to get it by God's grace. You know, I've thought about that. I've thought, well, why? You know, here I've got the choice. I could choose to exercise, or I could choose just to not, right? And I thought about, well, you know, how's the grace of God enter into this? But then I thought about some things I've said in life, which are true. This is kind of skipping to a different illustration. But I've said that there have been times when I wanted to quit in certain things, spiritual things or in things that I was facing. But I said, and it was the truth, exactly the truth, I said there was something on the inside of me that wouldn't let me. I wanted to so bad. And I said it was the Holy Spirit. Well, it was the grace of God, however it was. I mean, it was God, you see. I can't take credit for that. I should have failed. I mean, if I'd have got to go by my decision, I would have. But something wouldn't let me. Something wouldn't let me stop. What was that? Well, that was the grace of God. That was something God had put in me, see. So does this mean that, well, then, you know, it's just all up to God? No, you can resist the grace of God. We still have the opportunity and the privilege to cooperate. But you cannot be something that you're not. And that's what the devil tries to push a lot of us into. Oh, you know, you're not really serving God. If you were really serving God, if you were really committed to God, you'd be out there in the jungle in a mud hut. you'd be like Billy Graham. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. And when we're for us to teach on knowing God's will, this is a vital ingredient. We've got to have this foundation. God set the members in the body as he pleased, and every member is necessary, and God composed the body. You say, but what if we're just all out of God's will? What if we're all missing it? Is that how little faith you have in God's ability? The God who can make ants, that different ones of them have different jobs and they don't get confused. They all do their job. The God that can make bees, a hive of bees, and they have different jobs, different responsibilities, and they do what they're supposed to do. The geese know which direction to fly at which time of the year. The God that can do that, when it comes to the most important thing, his crowning creation, his work of art, his handiwork, somehow he ran short of ability and kind of screwed up the whole thing. Doesn't really fit, does it? When it came to the body of Christ, God was able to coordinate all the ants and all the beavers and the fish and make them function just right and everything fit in. But when it came to the body of Christ, God just threw up his hands and says, too big a job, I can't handle it. God designed different ones for different purposes and put within them that desire. I don't like to spend all day, you know, explaining things. You didn't maybe understand that, but I don't. I don't like to spend all day. Sometimes preaching can be right. I mean, God can inspire the preacher to say that to stir somebody up, but it may not apply to you. Now, I hate to say something like that because some people take that wrong and then they just listen to whatever they want to. Oh, no, I don't. But I think in general that it's detrimental to the health. It's good for some people to get stirred up a little bit because there's some people like Jeremiah that have the ability and the calling or designed by God to do a certain purpose, but they're sitting back and say, oh, Lord God, I can't do it. Some of those people need to be stirred up. But then there's a lot of people out there that God didn't design somebody for a certain thing, and all it does is put guilt and condemnation on them. And the devil works with that and reinforces that. So I've heard this preaching, and it says, well, somebody says, whether it's passing out tracts or whatever, say, well, that's not my ministry, you know. And so the preacher makes fun of it. Well, that is to your ministry. If the Bible is true, we have different purposes. Yes, we have an overall purpose to know God and to walk with Him, be conformed to His image. And yes, we everyone have the responsibility of sharing the good news with people. But that doesn't mean we're all evangelists. That doesn't mean that we should all pass out tracts to everyone we meet. And anybody that comes along and tries to pigeonhole you into a certain slot, run you through the same machine with the same cookie cutter, and make you come out just exactly like every other Christian, they are doing damage to God's creative work of art in you in the body of Christ. I'm trying to set you free. If you continue in God's accurate message, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. God made you what you are. You say, well, you know, I'm a failure, I'm a sinner, I'm a no good. God didn't make that. God made you with the good abilities. Now, you may be like that thoroughbred horse. You can beat the donkey in the race, you just got to have a little training, that's all. You got to subject yourself to God's instruction for that good to be brought out of you, your ability, your innate ability that He put in. If you just absolutely resist, well, that's another matter. It's God's will that none be lost, but yet if you resist, you can go to hell, right? Lord, help me do a little better here. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Maybe you'd like to read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. I know it's talking about money and offering, but the principle is still valid. It says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." If there is first a willing mind, it is accepted. It is accepted according to what one has. Let me throw in with this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. I'll give you time to turn there. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Not that one be found a Billy Graham. Not that one be found a great evangelist. Not that one be found an apostle. But that one be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to do and be what God made them to do and be. It's accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. If God made you to be a janitor in the body of Christ, God accepts you and will reward you for your faithfulness to do that, just as he will reward Billy Graham for doing the job that he's given him to do. Do you think Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or Kenneth Hagin, you probably do, but you're wrong, do you think they're just, the reason they're there is because they're just so much more spiritual than you? Because they read their Bible so much more and they pray so much more? Because they fast a lot more than you ever have? Do you think that's why they're in the position they are? Now, don't misunderstand me. They had to cooperate. They had to give some diligence to cooperating with the grace of God. But they're where they are because God put something in them. Oral Roberts isn't where he is. And I'm not trying to defend Oral Roberts. I mean, he's a human being, just about like the rest of you. He's made mistakes that he's, I mean, I'm saying what he said. But also, thinking about what Oral Roberts has said, I've heard him say many times, you know, he didn't want to do something, or, you know, "Oh God, just let me get out of this," or whatever. But there was something on the inside of him that propels him forward. That doesn't mean that he could never make any mistake, but it means that God put something in there. And just like the geese go south, God put something on the inside of somebody, and it's in there. They can resist it, but they're not going to be comfortable. If you don't have that something in there, just be glad. Hallelujah, rejoice, because you're not going to be judged on the basis of you didn't accomplish that, because God didn't call you to do it. If he called you to be a janitor, just be so happy that you got a job that you can handle. And everybody isn't going to be breathing down your collar all the time in the national newspaper saying how terrible you are. Just rejoice, because it's accepted according to what one has, not according to what you don't have. Now, again, people, they say, "Oh, I don't have anything, you know. Oh, ah, Lord God, I'm but a youth." That isn't what God says about it. And he doesn't, don't use this as an excuse for your unbelief. But don't let the devil beat you over the head. "Well, you're second class. You're not very necessary. You're not very important." You are an individual member of the body of Christ. God set you in the body as it pleased him. He put in you what he wanted to, and you're necessary, and he's pleased. Hallelujah. Now, look at Romans chapter 12. It says similar, the same thing, but look, I spent time putting this message together. You can spend a time hearing it. That's not a very good attitude, is it? Romans chapter 12, verse 4, verse 3. "And I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, to think of him, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Did you hear that? All the members do not, I repeat, do not have the same function. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't desire to fellowship with you and to walk and talk with you just as much as he does with Kenneth Hagin. But it means that God did not give you the same job to do in the body. Where would the body be if it was all eyes? How would we digest our food and have strength and energy if we didn't have someone to clean up around here? Eventually, it'd be a mess, wouldn't it? If we didn't have someone who enjoyed working with keeping the babies, where would we be? Where would we be without mothers? Where would we be without differentiation? Of course, the humanists, boy, they don't like this at all. They don't want us to think that there's any difference between males and females. Oh, no. The only reason that any girl wants to take care of the baby is just from cultural bias, because her parents forced her to play with dolls when she was young. They forced her to do it, and it's not fair, and we got to eliminate all of this. You see, they don't believe in a creator, but I do. And I believe that God not only makes men and women different, but he makes men different from other men. He makes every member in the body different to do his purpose. You have a purpose. God has a plan for you. If he would have wanted you to be different, he could have made you different. If God wanted you to be taller, you could have been taller. No use sitting around thinking, if I'd just been 7 foot tall, I could have been one of those basketball stars and been on TV, got all that money and played in all those games. Hey, you may say, it's just not fair. It's not fair. Well, what are you going to do about it? Huh? You going to go to God and say, hey, God, why'd you do wrong? Why'd you make a mistake? Why'd you do wrong? You're going to go to your parent and say, hey, why'd you have me? What a dumb mistake. Well, you can say it and holler and squall all you want, but it's not going to change things. You might as well just go ahead and rejoice in what God made you. Just go ahead and say, hey, I'm necessary. I'm God's workmanship. I'm his work of art. I'm his design. I'm better than designer jeans. I'm God's design. I'm a God-designed product. You see, you can have some tools and not know what to do with them. You can come from the jungle and get my toolbox and not know what to do with the tools. But if you're a skilled craftsman, you can take each tool and use it for what it's designed to do and accomplish some good things. And that's the way with every one of you. God designed you to do something. If you just find out and fit in his hands to the plan and purpose that he has for you, you'll do a great job. It may be being the janitor. It may be selling Christian books. It may be digging a ditch. It may be helping run the telephones. You say, well, is God interested in the telephones? Well, I am. I'm interested in them working. If I'm interested, well, surely God's interested. Absolutely. I talked a little bit about this before, but if God had put the same thing in every one of us, we'd all wanted to work in the same job, the same place, drive the same kind of car, live in the same kind of house, but we don't. And the reason that we don't is no accident. God made us different because he wanted us different. And he made you not as an accident. He planned and has a purpose for you. You're not an accident. You didn't just get here because your parents made a mistake. You're not just some freak of chance. God knew you before you was born and had a plan and purpose for you before you were born. Can you beat that? Can you beat that? I mean, talk about important. Now, here's a problem. I know we're getting down towards 0 hour here. It's late. Already lost all the anointing, but I just want to keep going anyway. Hey, this is truth. It's truth that sets you free. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a couple good things here we need to get. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." In other words, you compare yourself to me and say, "Oh, he's worse than I am. He's better than I am. He's this, he's that. He can, boy, if I could just do like that." God says through the Apostle Paul, that is not wise. That means it's unwise. Another way of saying it is a stupid thing to do. So how many of you want to do a stupid thing? Then don't do it. Don't compare yourself to Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or T.L. Osborne and think, "Oh man, if I was them, you know, I could lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. You know, if I was them, well, boy, you know." Don't compare yourself to the pastor. Don't compare yourself to the wife, your wife or your husband. Don't compare yourself to your mother or dad. You're you. That doesn't mean you shouldn't improve. I just threw that in to put a little guilt on you. No, not really. I mean, it can be taken and pushed by the devil to make you feel condemned. But there is the truth that you can receive training and instruction. You can grow up. You can have that innate ability, but it can be trained and brought out. It can be developed. You can develop. So don't just sit down and say, "Well, God, if you want me to be in Africa, you know, I'll be there." But I'll say that if God hadn't put a desire within your heart to be in Africa, it's definitely not His will for you to be there. And so you shouldn't feel guilty about not being there, should you? That's the point. Verse 13 now, 2 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to this. "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits." Listen to this. "But within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us." The Apostle Paul said that God had appointed to him a sphere, a place that had limits. That meant that he wasn't responsible for everything everywhere. He wasn't supposed to be everything everywhere. God had a plan and a purpose for him. He said within the limits of the sphere. That means the place that God had appointed for him. God had a purpose and a plan. If God placed limits on the Apostle Paul, then he has on us too. Now, what I by that is I don't mean that you can't be victorious in all circumstances, but it just means that he had a job. Listen, a job, not the whole job. He was a member of the body of Christ. He wasn't the body of Christ. See? If he did his part, that's all he was responsible for. Do you understand that? If he did what God put within him, what God told him to do, that's all he was responsible for. And there wouldn't be any use in feeling guilty about not doing all the rest, would there? Because he knew that it's required in stewards that they be faithful. And it's accepted according to what you have. If God didn't put it in him, if God didn't tell him to do it, then he's not responsible. God gave him a sphere and said, "This is your place. This is what I want you to do." And anything outside of that wasn't his concern. It wasn't his responsibility, was it? Well, there's the limits of the sphere which God has appointed you. That can change, I imagine. I'm not God, you know. You knew that, I guess. I didn't have to tell you. God can change. He can put a new something in you, can he? He can give you a new calling. He can say, "All right, you've been walking this way. Now it's time to go do something else." And he can give you the ability. If he has to create it within you, he can put something new in you. If he wants to, I'm not saying he will or he won't. I'm saying he's capable. And he can change your limits. But there are limits. Now, this is important for us to realize so that we won't let the devil beat us around all the time with guilt and condemnation. "Oh, you know, I'm comparing myself to them and I fall short. I'll tell you who you're supposed to compare yourself to. That's Jesus. And you'll always fall short. And then what you're supposed to do is fall down on your knees and say, "Oh God, I bring my offering to you. My offering is Jesus, my substitute sacrifice." Jesus is our offering. Did you know that? And He's acceptable to the Father, isn't He? And guess what? We're accepted in Him. We're always going to fall short of Jesus, but then in Him, we are given the gift of righteousness, abundance of grace. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but you need a bunch of help? Well, that's where I fit. I need a bunch of help, a bunch of grace, and the gift of righteousness. But then what are those people supposed to do? Romans 5:17. They're not supposed to stay down on their knees. On their knees before God, all right, at least in that attitude, but not on their knees before all the circumstances of the world and the devil so He can just beat them around. No, Romans 5:17 says, "Those that have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life." Reign as a king in life, in life, in life. That's right now, isn't it? Reign as a king in life through one, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That means we're supposed to get up as children of God and realize that in our sphere, we're supposed to be in authority as the representative of God. Not God, but representing God. Doing what God put within us. Doing the will of God from our heart. Well, this is just a bare introduction to the subject. We're going to study knowing God's will. I think it's one of the most important things that we as Christians need to examine, knowing God's will. We can know God's will. God's will is good. This is the first building block for us to be established on, is that God is big enough to put some of His will into us, His purpose, His plan when He created us. And we are a necessary member, and God is pleased. God is pleased with you. And it's accepted according to what you have if you be faithful to that. That ought to free you up from a lot of guilt and condemnation that the devil tried to put on you.